to Luke chapter 2. Just want to read here from the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. One verse, and that'll be verse number 7 when we get over there. You know, there's a lot of things that go into the scene that is laid out before us in Luke chapter number 2. And a lot of the things that we tend to think or look at or consider are really not necessarily always backed up by Scripture. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not saying that we should ever go outside of Scripture. But the point is, where Scripture is vague, where it doesn't give us all of the details, it's okay for us to wonder and think or picture in our minds how things might have been. And that's fine. I think that's healthy. That's good for us as we explore our relationship with the Lord and the things that He has given us. The problem is when we get so settled into how we've pictured it that we can't see it any other way, and that becomes an issue. And so that's happened over the course of time with some of the different part of the scenery or the traditions of this setting. But we certainly do like to sit and think and look at it and all those kinds of things. But notice here in verse number 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The phrase that we want to pull out here in verse number 7 is, there was no room for them. There was no room for them. We've looked at this in the past, but as I read this again and focused on it in the last few days, that phrase just kept kind of jumping off the page to me once again, that there was no room for Christ to be born in. There was no there was no place for them to reside. There was no hotel room for them to rent for the night. There was no place for them to lie down. And so we see that it was in a stable of some kind, a barn, perhaps an alcove. Some suggest even a nearby cave that was on somebody's property. I mean, all of those possibilities are certainly feasible. What we do know is that the town of Bethlehem this night was to capacity and overflowing. The reason why it certainly can be seen here is because it was the city of David. It was in such a way the lineage of David had all had to come to this city in order to pay the tax or in order to conduct the census that had been put in place by Caesar. And so the problem with that is that Bethlehem wasn't very big. It wasn't a big city. It wasn't a big town. That can be seen by studying history, even from Scripture, about the little town of Bethlehem. It really was a small town. And so all of the people that were in town for this really did overflow it, taxed its resources and everything that was therein. And so there wasn't much left. One might assume that this night was the first night that Mary and Joseph had arrived in Bethlehem. Was it or was it not? Don't really know. But either way, we do know the fact is that they spent the night in a place where animals were kept, where those animals were stored, where they found shelter from the elements of the night, the cold, the wind, the rain, possibly the snow and those kinds of things. And so one might imagine the sights, the sounds, and the smells of this place, unfit for the birth of even the lowliest of humanity. We find Jesus Christ resorting to this place. You, this morning could imagine, or this afternoon could imagine, the worst place you've ever stayed, the worst conditions you've ever had to spend the night under, the worst hotel room you've ever been in, or whatever else the case may have been. You can picture those accommodations. And certainly you weren't too happy to stay there, and maybe you even ended up leaving or something like that and getting out because of it. But Jesus Christ was born in far worse conditions. He shows us His humility, of course, in coming to this earth. He shows us his humility in, as we talked about last Sunday morning, being willing to leave behind the perfections and the glories of heaven, the righteousness, all of those wonderful things. And as Philippians chapter 2 talks about, submitting himself to be becoming like a servant, to taking on the form of flesh. We know his humility is seen in that, and yet it is amplified even greater by noticing this setting, seeing that it was in this barn or stable or alcove or some kind of situation that was certainly less than ideal. We see that it was in the common place of keeping animals, and therefore we reach the depth of humility here as Christ comes. It was likely that the animals were taken out and they weren't in there this night. And I was just wondering, standing out there and singing during the song service, how common this practice was. For a city that was overflown by population and a city that was taxed in its resources, how many other people were spending the nights in stables or in barns or in whatever the case may have been? Because when the angel directed them, the shepherds, to Bethlehem, he didn't say, go and find the couple that's staying in the stable. But instead he told them or directed them to the baby laying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Lends itself to at least consider that this was certainly common practice, a last resort. Anyway, we see that even at his birth, there was no room for Christ in the lives of the people of Bethlehem. Here's the greatest miracle that has ever happened upon the face of the earth, never to be repeated, never to be even fully grasped as God takes on the form of flesh and is born in this stable in Bethlehem. And yet the city doesn't even know, doesn't even take notice. I mean, to think that the shepherds who were off keeping sheep in the fields, a ways away, they were told, and they came, and they made some noise about it. They told people, but yet, still, nobody seemed to notice. Nobody seemed to care. There was no room for Jesus Christ in the lives of the people in Bethlehem. Add on top of that, that it had been over 400 years since God had really spoken. Now, a few months before this, he had spoken through Zacharias, but that was the first time. And now we see the Christ child. Now we see God in the flesh laid in a manger, and Bethlehem really none the wiser of what's going on, except for the select few. You had the shepherds, and then in a remote region far away, seeing the Bethlehem star, or seeing the great star that night, there were those kings of Orient, we call them, those wise men, we call them, that saw and started their journey but didn't make it for a long time. But my point is that in the lives of those that were immediately exposed and around Jesus Christ as he came into this world, there was no room for him. There was no room for him in their hearts and their lives and their town. They were too busy with the details of life. The innkeepers were too busy keeping the inns. The bakers were too busy keeping up with the demand of need for bread. You know, the retailers were too busy trying to hawk their wares to the extra people that were now in town. The security forces were too busy trying to keep the peace. Everybody in this town was simply too busy to notice what was going on in that stable, that particular place, and in that manger as he was laid. And so we see that they were busy. They were busy. Families were busy with each other. The census takers were busy following the orders of Caesar and so on and so on. And that's sad, isn't it? Because of what they missed. It's sad because of the great miracle that took place. They had no room for Christ. So we look around us today, we find our world is about the same. There's no room for Jesus Christ today. No room for him. People go on with their lives. They go on with baking their bread. They go on with keeping their inns. They go on with selling their wares. They go on and they don't notice that Jesus Christ is real, that Jesus Christ is their only way and hope of salvation. They go on doing their jobs. They go on caring for their families. They go on being busy about the details of life. And they certainly don't see or have room for Jesus Christ. As we said, the shepherds were the only ones that had room for Christ in their lives this night. They left their sheep and they ran to see if it was so, and it was, and they rejoiced, and it was a glorious thing. Those today that find room in their hearts and lives lives and homes for Jesus Christ are greatly rewarded, just as those shepherds were that night. Now, as we understand the providence and sovereignty of God, we know that He had sent Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem via the census we talked about there in verse number 1. God knew what He was doing. He had prophesied long ago that Bethlehem would be the place where Jesus Christ would be born, that it would be in the city of David, that He would raise Him up out of. Via the census, they get to this place. God sent Him there. Think about this. God sent Him there knowing that there would be no room for Jesus Christ in this place. He sent Him there. That is Mary and Joseph. He sent Him there knowing all the while that the stable would be the place, again, the alcove, whatever it was, that Christ would be born. Can you imagine? And I often have imagined Mary along the way, you know, begrudging the trip perhaps at this stage of pregnancy, knowing they had no choice. And yet, as they get to the place where they were supposed to be, all of the family that maybe they had, their rooms were taken. All of the ones that were to be rented were taken. Anybody that had a spare room that was willing to take in people, those were all gone too. They had to resort to such, unpleasant surroundings. I can just imagine Mary and her, in her voice of trying to and wanting to protect her child and knowing this child's going to be born very soon and being born right in the place where animals reside, how that had to be such a difficulty on her heart and in her life and these things. But, perhaps she thought, Joseph, you're wrong for bringing me to this place. Perhaps she thought many different things along those lines. But God brought him there for a reason. He knew there would be no place for them. He knew there would be no room for them in Bethlehem. He knew all the while, and yet there they were, the divine plan of God. The question, of course, is why. He was sent into the world knowing that there was no room for Him. Just as God worked in the details of sending them to Bethlehem, knowing there would be no physical rooms for them to sleep in or for Christ to be born in, Jesus Christ similarly was sent into this world knowing that our human depraved flesh has no room for Jesus Christ, has no desire for Jesus Christ, has no affection for Jesus Christ, has no room for Him in our lives. Again, the question is why? Of course, there's depravity, there's sin, there's Satan. But when you get right down to the heart of the matter, the answer comes in the form of the song the ladies have sang for us a couple times today. And that's because it's not just about the manger. It's not just about a baby. It's not just about this story from Luke chapter 2. It's not just about these circumstances. The reason that there's no room for Christ in the lives and hearts and homes of man today is because Jesus Christ is all about the cross. He is. He's all about the cross. If the story was only about a baby in a manger, then people would have flocked. I mean, you guys know that any time a woman is presented with the picture of a baby, she's very happy. None of them pass up and say, no, I don't really want to see that. And even us men too, because we know if a woman's showing us a picture of a baby, we had better pretend at least like we care. Because it's important to them. And so, when you're confronted with the picture of a baby, it's a pleasant thing. It's it's a wonderful thing. People like it to look at and to see and to make and ooh and ah over. And so, if the story was just about a baby, then people would have flocked. People would have heard about, you know, Mary being or giving birth in the manger, in the stable, laying Him in the manger. People would have came and said, maybe here, take my place in my room. People would have said, oh, you know, can we bring you anything? And would have tried to help in that capacity, perhaps. But it wasn't just about a baby. It wasn't just about a baby. A baby's easy to look at, easy to ponder, easy to consider, and on its own brings no conviction really whatsoever. If a person only comes to the manger and never to the cross, they will not find salvation. It's the reality of it. And that's why we don't focus or we don't celebrate, we don't look at the birth of Jesus Christ every single time we're together. It's part of the story. We focus on it. We preach it. We believe it. It's important. All of those things add up to be the foundation or the parts of our salvation. We know, but we would be remiss to preach on it and it alone every single week or every single time we're together. Why is it that we preach on the cross or we present Christ crucified just about every time we open the Word of God? It's because it is at the cross where men and women, boys and girls find salvation. And so as we think about this scene from Luke 2, as we think about the manger and the baby that lay therein, we understand that it's all about the cross. It really is. It's all about the cross of Christ. The other song we sang today, He was born to die. We know that. We know that's the reason why He came. So let us consider the message for the balance of our time together of the song that they sang to us. Probably it hasn't been heard in church. We just heard it about a year ago and just love the words of it. And I know sometimes when you hear a song, it's hard to catch all of the words. And so we wanted to just highlight at least most of them here to direct us in thought to begin at the manger, but to end at the cross and understand that that is what it's all about. So this song that was so well sung this morning and this afternoon, it's called It's About the Cross. The first line, and really, as you look at the song, the two verses point us to two separate parts of the story. One takes us back to the details and looks back and makes sure that we understand that we can't just stop at the details, but we need to look forward. The other takes us to present day and how we look at, how we experience, and how we go through this time of year and realize that we need to focus on and realize and look forward to the cross as well. So the first verse starts off with the words, it's not just about the manger where the baby laid. And we have covered and talked about the manger, about the feed box where Jesus Christ was laid for a crib. And certainly that humbling scene is supremely important to understanding the beginning of the life of Christ, to seeing the condescension of Christ and His totality of Him coming to this earth and laying in such a place. But we also need to remember that that is just the beginning. That's just where it started. That's just the details under which God decided to bring Christ to the earth, or for Him to come Himself. As you look at it, there is so much, much more to the story. Further in the first verse, it's not all about the angels who sang for Him that day. You know, our society is obsessed and has been for some time with angels. And some time ago, it's probably been 5 years now, so most of you have probably forgotten. We did a short series on angels because we were going to get into the book of Revelation, and it's very important to have a good grasp on what angels really are. Our society gets hung up on them, thinking many different things about what they are, which isn't scriptural, but we do know that angels exist, and we see it here in Luke chapter 2, as they speak to the angel, or speak to the shepherds. We notice in verse number 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He goes on to tell him what the sign is, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That certainly is a wonderful part of this story. And I often wonder what it would have been like to witness, to first be talked to by an angel. I mean, what's that like? Mary, Joseph, both talked to Gabriel. You know, others, Daniel, and we could go on back, have talked to angels in the past. I wonder what that would be like. But then, once the message had been delivered, it's like the doors of heaven or the windows of heaven opened and there was an host. How many is an host? Many, many, many. They heard many, many saying in verse number, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. And what a wonderful message to hear. No doubt put a great exclamation point on what was happening this night. Not that the shepherd shouldn't have believed the angel to start with, but now these other angels have put the exclamation point saying, you better really pay attention. And so that certainly is a glorious thing. But the song is saying it's not just about the angels who sang for him that day. It goes on to say it's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not just about the shepherds. Now we've chosen today to focus a lot on the shepherds because they were selected by God, and it's been conjectured that there were Levite priests who were keeping the sheep that would eventually be used for the Passover and that kind of thing. Very well could be the case, but for whatever reason, they were chosen. Perhaps because they were priests. Perhaps because they were in service to Him. I don't know. But they were chosen to hear this message and be the first to know that Christ had been born, the Savior had came, and their ability to go and see it then, of course. It's not, though, just about the shepherds. They played a big part in this night, leaving behind the sheep. You think about this long enough, you're going to wonder what happened to the sheep while they were gone. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, it just goes on and on. But it's not just about them, or it's not just about the bright and shining star, which we haven't focused on much today, because that takes us in a different direction to the wise men and takes us to a later time when they arrive. But it's not just about that. And that shining star was something that they saw in the sky that was a marvelous sight and drew in those wise men. His birth was not announced to kings and heads of state, to queens, princes, to the rich and powerful, but instead to the lowly shepherds. Then, of course, those from a far country who had perhaps been exposed to the teachings of the Word of God by the reputation or by the testimony of Daniel and what he had left behind during his time in captivity. So it's not just about the shepherds, not just about the shining star. The next part of the verse says it's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. Now, as we said, they didn't make it, most likely until he was a toddler. And, you know, they were able to see him then in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem. That's something that most people miss. And that in and of itself is a great miracle because that star took them, of course, and they went to Jerusalem. But then after that, it went and stood over the house in which Christ resided there in Nazareth. So certainly a wonderful part, but it's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's not about, well, that's the end of the first verse. So that first verse talks about many of these details. And it really is driving home the fact these details are great. These details are great. They're wonderful. They're amazing. Praise God for them. But there's more to the story. There's more. And praise God that there's more, or we wouldn't have salvation. And then the second verse, before we talk about and think about the chorus, takes us to our present day, and really to this time of year as we are celebrating the Christmas season and the holiday, as many will gather with family and do different things over the next couple of days. The first part of the second verse says it's not about the presents underneath the tree. It's not. You know, it takes us to our traditions and the things we do. You know, there are people that exchange them, people that don't. People have decorations, people that don't. The point of this is saying that it's not about the common experiences that we have. That's not all that there is to this story, to this time of the year, to what is happening now. It's not just about that. At some point, it became customary to give gifts to one another, and I'm sure we'll all enjoy that over the next couple of days with friends and family. But it's not really about that. That's not the most important detail, although I know for many, that's about all they can think about right now, especially children, but it's not. And we need to remember that if we need to use this time of year instead of hiding from religion or trying to, let us use that as a springboard or as an opening in conversation or in our lives to thank God for and to witness of what it is. It's not about that. And so most miss out and most on the most important detail at all. And that's why there's no room for Christ. No room for Christ, you know, these days. And so it's not about the presence. Next part of the second verse goes on to say, it's not all about the feeling that this season brings to me. If you exclude the parent, if you exclude the presence, and just think about the overall season that we're in, this ending of fall, beginning of winter, the holidays that do get celebrated this time of year, the joyfulness and merry heart that it brings to many people, the extra things that you get to do, the experiences that only happen this time of year. It's a nice change of pace, and it gives you the ability to get out of your rut, spend more time with your family, focus on things that are important, and enjoy those kinds of things. But, as the song points out, it's not just all about that. It's not just all about even that. Our family tradition has been over the last few years to see as many Christmas lights as is humanly possible between Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's just what we do. And so many of you would think we're crazy, but that's what we like to do. And so it gives us the ability to spend time in the van together, to have experiences, to enjoy different things. And that's a wonderful thing, but it's not all about that. It's not all about just that. And so the song is driving that point home. Then it goes on to say, it's not just about coming home to be with those that you love. Now, this is getting more to the point of what this time of year is all about. It's about being with those that you love, being with your family, sharing those things that we've just said. But again, driving us to the fact that there is more. Christ was not laid in the manger just to give us a holiday so that we could gather together. Merely just for that is the point. And then the last part of verse number 2 of this song, it's not all about the beauty in the snow I'm dreaming of. Now, some of you don't find that to be appealing at all, don't see any beauty in the snow, but if people tolerate snow, it's around the Christmas holiday, right? They would like to see it then, if at all. And so, you know, it's not just about those kinds of things. All of these things are part of the story, part of our lives this time of year. But it's not what it's all about. It's not the focus. It's not the reason. There is more to the story. And so then the chorus. The answer to why there is no room for Christ today in the lives and the hearts of men is found in the chorus of this song. And it begins by simply saying it's about the cross. Again, it's about the cross. There is no point in the manger if there is no cross. There is no sacrifice thereon. Then there'd be no reason to even mark this birth, no reason to think back to it, no reason to look to it if there was no death upon the cross. It's all about the cross. He was born of a virgin, laid in Bethlehem's manger, but we know he grew up. We know he lived a perfect sinless life. We know he went to that cross. So that's what it's about. The whole story. It's about the cross. Chorus continues. It's about my sin. You can't be confronted with the cross without thinking about sin. And again, this is where it gets uncomfortable. People don't mind thinking about a baby in a manger. People don't like or mind thinking about shepherds and all those kinds of details and things. That's great. Okay, that's this time of year. Let's think about all those things are fine. But the minute that you begin to connect that with the cross and then the cross with sin, there's no more room for Christ anymore. It's done. It's over with. Don't want any part of that. And so understand that while many try to separate, it cannot be separated. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. God so hated sin that he sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. We know John 3:16 says it in the positive, saying that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ, into it that we might be saved, all that. Well, you could also look at it and say, God so hated sin that he sent Jesus Christ. He crucified him there upon the cross. He might pay for our sin. God hates sin. It's about my sin. The existence of God in the flesh is all about the fact that we needed redemption. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. The fact that we needed redemption, the fact that we needed to be made right with God or spend eternity in hell, it's all about my sin. So when you look at the manger, it can certainly be a very important part of your thanking God for your salvation, because it should take you to the cross. It should take you there. Should make you think about it. Should make you think about your sin and the fact that your sin was placed on Jesus Christ there on the cross to be paid for. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God sent His Son for sin. Took out some words there, but that's what it's saying. God sent His Son for sin. So it's about the cross. It's about my sin. That's what the story is all about. That's why God came in the flesh. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Man fell. And all of humanity fell into sin, was plunged into sin. And therefore we need a redemption. We need a salvation if we are to be made right with Him. And so that's what it's about. Goes on to say in the chorus, after it's about the cross, it's about my sin. Goes on to say then, it's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. Wow, what a powerful statement. Jesus came once to be born of a virgin. That we, remember all the way back to this morning's first thoughts from Isaiah 9, says, unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given. He came for that purpose. And praise God that He did, without which we would have no salvation whatsoever. He was born once that we could be born again. If you've not been born again today, you need to trust in Christ. Find that eternal life that is only in Him. That's why He came. That's the whole purpose of the season. Goes on to then point to the resurrection of Christ in this chorus that says it's about the stone that was rolled away so you and I could have real life one day. It's pointing us to the resurrection then of Jesus Christ after the cross. The fact that He died a real death, was buried in a real grave, and that on the third day, that real body and the real grave really rose. Physically came up out of the grave. The stone was rolled away when Mary, Martha, and the other women got there in Matthew 26, or excuse me, in 28. When they got there, it was rolled away. He wasn't there. For He is risen, the angel said unto them. He's no longer there. That's what the manger is about. That's what this is about. It is the important thing to think about. From the grave, He arose so we could rise from the dead one day. And then as the song begins to come to a conclusion, I'm sure there's a technical name like a bridge or something along those lines, tag, whatever it is, in the chorus that only repeats once instead of twice, the line is, the beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. And we do celebrate it. We've done it so often, we fail to realize it. But that's what we do every Sunday. And sometimes I fear like perhaps I sound like a broken record saying that. But I need to be reminded that that's why we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and even Wednesday night is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to mark it. To serve as a memorial to the rest of the world that Christ is risen. That's why we're here. We're here to worship. We're here to serve. We're here to learn, yes. But we're here to celebrate the resurrection, the beginning of the story. That is, the birth of Christ is wonderful. It's great. And it serves a wonderful purpose. But we know the ending is what saves us. And so wonderful to think about. Goes on to then say, it's about God's love nailed to a tree, picturing the crucifixion of Christ. God's love nailed to a tree, this being the reality of His incarnation, out of love, being nailed to a tree, submitting Himself willingly to death. Hebrews 12 in verse number 2 tells us that He did it willingly and that He did it with joy that was set before Him to redeem His people and to bring them unto God. Through that death and through that sacrifice. It's about God's love being nailed to the tree to save us from our sin. And then it pretty much comes to a conclusion, and I've left out a few repeats and words and different things, but the most powerful part of the song, and when I got up in the pulpit this morning, I was a little teary-eyed myself, but says it's about every drop of blood that flowed from Him when it should have been me. And that certainly is a powerful thing to think about. And it's not necessarily, or at least the way I look at it, it's not necessarily suggesting that we could have died for ourselves on Calvary and redeemed ourselves. No. But what it's saying is that we deserve to die. We deserve to be eternally separated from Christ or from God, that second death. It should have been me suffering the wrath of God on that, for eternity. It should have been me. But instead it was Christ. And every drop that flowed from Him shows His love, His mercy, and His grace. So leave here praising God today for the whole story of Christ from beginning to end of His physical life. For in it are the details of our salvation. For in it we find redemption. For in it we find the ability to rejoice knowing that He is our Savior. And just praise God for that today and be moved by the words of this song and also the truth, of course, that it stems from in the Word of God. And rejoice that we have the opportunity any time of the year to recount the details of the death of Christ or the birth of Christ, which leads to the rest of His story. We praise God for that and just rejoice in it here today. Let's stand.